Good morning. Welcome to September at the First Congregational Church of Ann Arbor. If you have not noticed, our population size in the city has suddenly increased by about 40,000. Students are back, the excitement is in the air, and so I invite you to join us in that excitement as we kick off a new programming year starting next Sunday. So this is the last of our kind of summer worship schedule. Starting next week, we will have our 9 a.m. change of pace service, which is upstairs in Pilgrim Hall. It's a more contemporary kind of acoustic coffee house style service. And we'll have our 9:30 chapel communion, our 10 a.m. worship here. Our church school will be back in full force. And on that kickoff Sunday, which is next Sunday, we'll be having our ministry festival. So that's a chance to get to know the different boards and committees and outreach projects that we do here at First Congregational. It's also the opportunity for kids to get to know one another. I think there's a bounce house coming and clowns and food, and it's just kind of our big church fall party. So please join us next Sunday for that. We also welcome back our senior minister, Bob Livingston, from sabbatical. So he'll be back to join us as well. If you're new and you've got any questions, you can see Barbara following worship at the piano. And if you're a student here, undergrad, grad student, you may have received this card as you walked in. This is our way to get to know you and help us to understand what your needs are. So maybe you're just looking for a place to worship on Sundays. Maybe you're looking for a Bible study. Let us know. When the offering plate comes around today, if you would just fill this out and put that in there, that could be your offering, your gift to us. And it would be a great gift. So if you're a student worshiping with us today, I invite you to take that and to fill it out. A lot of people have been asking, how can First Congregational help in the wake of Harvey? There's a lot happening as far as donations. People want to give tactile, kind of in-kind donations, diapers, pet food. The local Red Cross is simply not equipped to handle those. There's a Carhartt, the company Carhartt, and a company called Boost One Marketing is handling those in-kind donations. So if you want to actually donate stuff, see Renee, who is our admin. She's in the back following worship, and she'll talk to you about how to do that. If you want to donate money, you can do that just right in the memo line of your check or on the offering envelope that you want it toward Harvey. And our missions and outreach committee, which has just phenomenal leadership, sets aside money every year for things like this that come up. So from our church, we've already sent $1,000 to the hurricane relief. And if you want to donate more, you may do so. I believe that's it for questions. If you have more questions related to Harvey, I don't know if the Dabs are here today. Somebody from missions and outreach, or ask me. We'll answer anything any questions you might have. But at this time, I invite us to greet one another and say hello before we begin worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship, the opening hymn, the prayer of invocation, and the Lord's Prayer. God has called us, like Moses in the wilderness, the prophets in the hills, and the disciples in the cities. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and all that pushes us from our Creator.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Faithful witnesses who have gone before, those who have loved where we would have hated, those who have healed where we would have hurt, and those who have spoken out when we would have remained silent. God, may we walk in their footsteps, learning courage from their sacrifice. May we join that cloud of faithful witnesses, treading paths of loving obedience and leaving footprints of faith. We pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated. I've seen a couple of young people here. If I could have them down for a children's circle. How are you? Hi, Nigel. Hi, Abby. Hi, Wei-Wei. All right, I've got something in my hands that conveniently is located right on the pastor's bench, but this one, what kind of battery is that? Do you guys know the brand? I know in the day of like Netflix and YouTube, we don't see commercials as much anymore, but Energizer has a certain animal that goes with it. Do you guys know what it is? And he beats a drum. The bunny. The bunny, yeah. And then its slogan is Energizer. It just keeps going and going. So batteries help fuel all of our kind of cool remote control type toys, right? Like my kids have these remote control cars they were using yesterday, and I'm pretty sure we went through three packs of these batteries just so the car would keep going and going. And for those toys, this is what keeps them going. What keeps you going? Do you guys do a sport? Who does a sport? Yeah. What keeps you going on the hockey rink or on the soccer field? What do you have to put in your body? Protein. Water is huge. Electrolytes is also a really big word and important. Yeah, Gatorade has things like that. That keeps your body going, right? Those are the things of endurance. Well, today in worship, your parents are going to hear a story from Paul where he talks about faith kind of being like a race or like a sporting event, and we need endurance for faith. But we don't need things like batteries or Gatorade or water or protein. What do you think you need for faith? It's a harder question. But I'll give you a hint. I'm holding one of the things we might need for faith in my hands. Not the batteries, the other one. The Bible helps us as a tool for faith because it's hard to know how to keep going if we don't know what we're supposed to do to begin with. So this helps us learn what it is we're actually supposed to be doing and how it is we're supposed to be living so that we can keep doing it. And then if you look out here, our community, our church, being with other people helps us be helps us have endurance as we try to walk with God and walk the faith. So we don't need things like batteries or Gatorade, but we need things like our Bible and our community and our parents and things like joy, like the kickoff party next Sunday with the bounce house and the clowns. It's going to be a ton of fun. We need things like that because that helps us endure when things get harder. Does that make sense? All right, let's say a prayer and you guys can go down. Repeat after me. Dear God, help us endure so that we can run the race of our faith. Amen. All right, you guys can go downstairs with Miss Ellen. Indeed, we have been blessed in our community. So at this time in our worship, we return a portion of those blessings through our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. O God, by faith and out of love and from our deep abundance, we give these gifts, and we pray that they may be used to your glory, to benefit those who are hungry, who are naked, who are imprisoned, who need to feel the warmth of your light in times of darkness. For we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Today we will be reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to start in the 12th chapter. I'm going to go 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even be more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, true, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Well, that is a lot. Let's pray before we begin. God, the words we read from the scriptures sometimes sound so harsh upon our ears, and so we pray for the patience to hear them, to accept the truth and the wisdom they offer, and to let them permeate our hearts so that what we hear in here and what we do in here, God, can change the world out there. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. This epistle is called A Letter to the Hebrews. And so already, before we even begin to read a single word from this epistle, there's a bit of distance created. And here's what I mean. You get the Gospels, which is a biography of Jesus, which everyone is equally addressed to. And then there's the letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans. Those are addressed to the people of Rome or Ephesus or Philippi. And so as we read those, we can say, well, few of us claim to be from Rome or Ephesus or Philippi. There's a little bit of distance there. And Hebrews, even more so, Hebrews is an ethnic group of people, not a geographical location. It is addressed to a group that many of us do not claim to be, but the Hebrews have a history of being God's elected people, the Israelites, the Hebrews. These are used interchangeably throughout Scripture. So perhaps it's difficult for us as non-Jewish Christians to believe that a letter addressed to the Hebrews is also meant for us. And this morning, I invite us to close the gap that this title of this letter introduces. Because in truth, that gap has caused this book in the Bible to be pretty unattended, pretty ignored throughout church history. Lectionary, which is the process by which church people have tried to read the entire Bible over a 3-year period, have ignored Hebrews except for Good Friday. And if you're Catholic, you get it at Mass on Monday and Wednesday. But that's about it. We have not utilized this book. And so today we're going to bring it front and center. Hebrews offers wisdom and imperatives that are anything but ambiguous. As you've heard from the scripture, it's not a book that offers a lot of gracious, gentle grace. In fact, Fred Craddock, who's a really well-known preacher, and he also is an author and a scholar, he wrote this. Especially for those who have luxuriated in a world of grace without ethical demand, who regard all moral urgings as quaint echoes of a Puritan past, Hebrews is not a welcome reading. Ouch. Hebrews demands that our faith be marked with discipline and endurance, and nowhere is that more obvious than in this 12th chapter. But while we read, 13 verses of a certain chapter today in worship, we've got to remember that those never exist in a vacuum. In fact, the numbers that you see in here, especially in the New Testament, but the chapter and the verses numbers, they didn't even hit the Bible till the 16th century. And Hebrews was probably completed in its writing in about early 2nd century. So for hundreds of years, the first listeners were reading this as it intended to be, which is a larger chunk of narrative or essay piece. It wasn't as if the writer finished verse 40 of chapter 11, put a period and went and took a study break and came back to start chapter 12. They were written as a bigger body. And so when we read even just a chunk of it in worship, we've got to ask the questions, what came before chapter 12? What came after? What was the context? And if you look before in chapter 11, this author's trying to call the readers to what they say, fidelity or mutuality within the community. And so chapter 11 is this beautiful rhetoric of the faith of our ancestors. In fact, if you want a primer on Genesis and you don't want to read all of Genesis, read Hebrews 11, because it goes through all of the pioneers of the faith at that time. It starts with Noah, and it talks about Sarah and Abraham. It mentions Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, and Moses and the parting of the Red Seas, and we hear about the prophets and the martyrs. That chapter is about being reminded of who came before us and what they did that was faithful and amazing. And so when we began in chapter 12, it started with the word therefore. Therefore doesn't make sense if you don't read the part before, but therefore, because of all the saints that have come before us, that is the reason motivating us to do what the author states, and that is, let us run with perseverance the race set before us. This author uses the analogy of athletics to get his point across. And so they use words like race and run, perseverance. Toward the end it says strengthen your knees. It even talks about joints being healed rather than being out of place. Living as we do now in a culture that holds athletes as idols and athletics in unprecedented esteem, I think this language of athletics and metaphor should speak to us even more than it did the first audience of Hebrews. We get what it means to train for and to compete at a high level. And it takes way more than gifted genes. It takes discipline and grit. It takes mental toughness as well as physical toughness. Training is not comfortable. In fact, the Greek word, and this is hilarious to me, the Greek word that is translated as race, let us run the race, is the root word agon, from agony. So for all runners and non-runners, it's a pretty accurate learning. Race here is agony. The author's using this metaphor of race, but at the same time isn't saying, I don't think, that they're saying a life of faith is full of agony. That's not quite where they want to go with that. Where they want to lead us is to an understanding of managing our expectations. So if we expect that a life of faith is going to include things like discipline and require endurance, it will help us understand that it's not simply a stroll in the park, that it takes work. And there are three, I think, specific ways that this text coaches us in our life of faith. And they're all set forth in verse 1 and 2. So we're going to focus most of our time today on those first two verses of the chapter. And to continue our metaphor of athletes, we're going to refer to the author as coach for the sermon. Practically speaking, they still argue about who the author of Hebrews is. And so frankly, I don't want to keep saying the author of Hebrews. I'd rather say the coach. And the other more meaningful reason for calling the author the coach is that it'll help us stay in this metaphor of athletics. And I think if we can stay within the context of the text, we can learn the wisdom it speaks to us. So the first piece of wisdom this coach offers us is that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. That's what the script says. lay aside every weight. At this time in antiquity, they are not using weights in their training. So the coach is not speaking in literal terms of weightlifting. And the word they translate as clings, the sin that clings so closely, is a Greek word that occurs nowhere else in the Bible. And it's trying to say something specific. It's talking about things that might weigh down our body, things that would encumber you, like clothing. Other translations say the sin that surrounds or besets or distracts. And the coach doesn't say which sin. It doesn't read, lay aside every weight and also your love of money, or also your selfish ambition. Perhaps what you struggle with is apathy or gossip or jealousy. But we get to name the sin. We get to figure out what it is that we struggle with. And I know we're in a congregational church, we don't like talking about sin, but we're also human. And so I think that we need to. Because you don't grow without failing, and you're not human without falling short. However, it's difficult to lay aside our sins, as our coach recommends, if we fail to acknowledge what tempts us, if we refuse to name where we fall short. If we lack self-control, then set yourself up for situations where you're going to be accountable. If your struggle is selfishness, then make a regular habit of serving others as a reminder to get yourself outside of your own interests. Know your struggles and share them. Find a community or a friend. If you have a spouse or significant other, be vulnerable with them. Tell them what it is you're struggling with, and when you do so, you create accountability, just out of your willingness to be real. And so when you know what you're tempted by, it's easier to lay it aside, consciously and purposefully. And with that aside, you can refocus on your race. And with that advice, they move on to the second piece of advice, and that is the coach tells us to persevere. It talks about the endurance needed. And as I prepped and I studied for the sermon, I thought of about 10 different racing examples of endurance. I used to be a runner. Now I'm kind of a slacker runner. But fortunately for you, I'm not gonna rehash any of them, because honestly, as I recounted these experiences, I couldn't help but realize how different a race was than a matter of a faith journey. I mean, while I endured temporary physical pain, or agony, as it is translated from Greek, I knew that there was an end very close in sight. I mean, eventually I would cross the finish line. Soon I would change into warmer, dry clothes. Eventually I would eat post-race food and not deal with the discomfort that I actually willingly signed up for. When I read and reread this passage, I instead thought of the kind of endurance that I've seen in members here at FCC. I thought of widows who have lost spouses and who endure breakfast and lunch and dinner at a table without their spouse. I think of how they grieve and how part of them physically hurts because they miss their loved ones so much. The other day, I received an email from someone who's in this place about how they're going to refocus their grief into making sure they're living their life in such a way that would be a loving tribute and a legacy to the one they miss. That is endurance. That's real. Because that journey doesn't have a finish line like a race. It requires emotional and physical and spiritual grit to carry on and to not give in to despair. It takes discipline to continue to go towards God despite being angry and longing for the one you miss. So I'm not going to share a race story today because honestly, it seems trivial. If you want to know about endurance, talk to someone who's had the rug ripped out from under them. Talk to someone who's experienced the death of a loved one, a divorce, a job loss, a loss of an ability. Talk to a parent of a child who has some type of special needs. Talk to someone who struggles with addiction. Find someone who's been falsely accused and lives in the wake of that judgment. That is endurance. That is running the race with perseverance. And our coach is encouraging this kind of grit, this kind of real discipline. Remember how our passage began. said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we are surrounded right here and now in this sanctuary by stories of endurance. Our stories are founded on the stories of our ancestors from chapter 11. Those who have endured figured out how to do so from the ones that came before us. And in Genesis, there are stories of deep betrayal and forgiveness, of stories of dysfunctional families that would rival any Lifetime movie you could throw at me. These ancestors of ours, in the midst of their trials, they endured to maintain a relationship with God. They questioned God's goodness. They wondered where God was. They couldn't see a future, but their perseverance strengthened their faith. They stuck with God when the pain was high. And when they did experience blessings, they fell on their knees in thanksgiving. Their praises of thanksgiving and of God's goodness can be heard and is echoed all throughout the Psalms and the scriptures. In fact, that metaphor reminds me of watching a racer on the Olympic level that finishes and they fall to their knees with tears coming down their face. That kind of passion. Endure. Not because you're trying to beat a personal best, but because God is calling you to a personal best. Not for the sake of moral self-assurance, but for the sake of the world he so loved. You must be your personal best for God so that God can use you to light up this world in places where darkness looms. So endure, because the stakes are high. The final piece of advice our coach gives as to how we're going to run this race is to look to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now we're going to go back to the Greek on this passage because the participle that they're using more literally means look away to. So if you reread that passage, let me reread it. It says, let us run the race looking away to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Adding that literal translation of away to invites us to think of the distractions that we've got to shut out in order to focus in on Jesus. That same participle, it's not used very often in scriptures, but it's used in the book of Maccabees, which is not in the Bibles in your pews. If you're Catholic, you get extra books, and it's in there. But in the book of Maccabees, it uses that same participle, describing how a martyr is looking away to God during a time of torment. It's a word of survival. If we're to run this race of faith with integrity and endurance, we've got to figure out how to look away from that which distracts and to the one who we call Jesus. And there's two nuances that I want to bring out about this looking away to Jesus. The first is that often when we talk about sin or things we want to refuse ourselves or move away from, we do so in this way of moral imperative, right? It's to avoid judgment or to avoid failure or depending on your theology because you are worried about going to hell. Here, our coach is not talking about that kind of avoidance at all. In fact, they're saying move away from something not just because it's bad. We're moving away from it because we want to move toward something that's deeper and better and more fulfilling. There is a so that and a toward and a forward movement that exists when you understand this passage as looking away to Jesus. And the other point of this nuance is actually about dancing. And so I'm going to invite two of our youth up right now. And this is Max and Lulu Bogan. And they are wonderful, wonderful dancers who I approached literally during the prelude on this morning's worship service and said, hey, could you help me out in the sermon by doing some pirouettes in front of the whole church without having practiced? And they said, yes. So this, thank you, Max. That is more than a pirouette. Is that a fuerte? Is that what you call them? Woo! Wow. Okay, so did you see? Wait, go back up there. So did you see when both of them turned, they had their head. What were you focused on? What did you spot on? The light in the back. So that's called spotting. And I can't do this anymore. This is why I needed them to come out here. But you have to spot on a turn. If you don't spot, what happens? Why? Yes. You can't hear me. He said, because you're not focused on the one thing. So if you don't spot, all you see is the room spinning around you. And actually, can you do one without spotting so you can see what happens? Yeah, you can't. And then do one with spotting. And you can. So you see how his head spins around quickly to catch up with the spot that he was focused on. That is what the scripture is saying. Keep your focus there and let everything else spin around. Let's give him one more hand of applause. Thank you. I tell our youth all the time, you can use your gifts, whatever God's gifted you with, to bless the church, and that's just one example of how you do that. That spotting your turn is how we focus in on everything else that distracts us, whether it's what we see our friends doing, what colleagues are doing, what 10 different committees we feel guilty like we should say yes to. All of that can be distraction if we've got to keep our focus. Look away from that and look to Jesus. Make your spot turns on Jesus, so to speak. So in sum, our coach in this great passage from Hebrews, this challenging passage from Hebrews, gives us what we need to run this faith race of discipleship. The coach is not worried about who places where or what your time is. Instead, we're asked to lay aside the extra weight. Whatever thing that you struggle with, name it, know it, and challenge it. Make yourself accountable. Secondly, endure. Not in the temporary pain kind of way, but in the way that only true perseverance is born from. In a way that requires tears and vulnerability and shaking fists at the sky and falling on your knees in thanksgiving. Endure the stuff of real life and do so with God and with others. Not allowing God to watch you or observe you as you think you can fix and deal with that on your own, but letting yourself fall apart in God's arms. God can take it, and that is what the real endurance is made out of, that endurance we're invited to live out. And finally, look away to Jesus. Life is going to distract you and pull you. And if you can't figure out how to spot, we're just going to spin and spin out of control and be exhausted and fall over. So as you experience the dizziness and the speed of this race of life, may you find your spot on Jesus, on his values of discipline and love and justice. My friends, we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So as we begin this new programming year, whether it is in school or in work, in retirement or in healing, let us run this race before us with perseverance. Let us not be naive to the distractions and the weight we must leave behind, but let us exercise discipline. Let us endure. Let us run this race with perseverance, with the perseverance of all those who have come before us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, this time in our service, we come together as a community in a time of prayer, and I invite us to start in a moment of silence. So let us pray. God, especially today, we pray for all those who are displaced in the wake of Hurricane Harvey, for the true endurance that they must have to live without a home, without a timeline of when or how, or if their lives will ever resemble the way they once did. Some live without the people they love, some are still searching. God of imperatives, help us to take stands with you. For you love justice and hate oppression. You give peace to those who seek it, and you condemn violence wherever it is in your creation. Surround us, O God, with a great cloud of witnesses, that we may have faith to live by your word in our time, courage and endurance to persevere as we face our trials and tribulations. God of all generations, when we set our hands to the labor you have called us, we so often feel overwhelmed. We think the expectations are too lofty, our resources too puny, and that we toil and we labor alone. But in these times, O God, remind us that we carry on our lips the words of the prophets. In our veins runs the blood of the martyrs, and in our eyes the mystics' visions. In our hands, the strength of thousands. And so we pray now for the cloud of witnesses that have come before us, the saints who have taught us what it means to love you and what endurance truly looks like. We name them now, God, in the silence of our hearts. Finally, O God, grant us courage. May we have the courage to follow your servants and prophets, and may we have the focus to look away to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our charge today comes from the passage we read, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So friends, go away from this place looking away to Jesus, so that we may partner with God to heal the world he so loves. Go from here with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.